Yesterday afternoon, around 4 o'clock local time, Pope Francis landed at Havana International Airport and announced himself to be a missionary of mercy. Today and tomorrow, the successor of Peter will crisscross that impoverished island, which is impoverished because it is enslaved. Enslaved by a lie. The lie of communism. Communism is a lie because it lies about man and God. And it is one of the many attempts conceived in the 19th and early 20th centuries to organize human society without God. But what every tragically failed attempt to organize a human society without God reveals is this: a society organized without God inevitably becomes a society organized against man. And so 90 miles from Miami, people live in abject poverty. The opening to Cuba was announced last fall. What we now know is that the initiative to this opening was taken by the Pope himself, who wrote to President Obama and to Raul Castro proposing a conversation about the possibility of thawing the frozen relations of the last half century. Reasonable people may reasonably disagree about the wisdom of this approach, but we can all agree that the last 50 years have been a failure if our intent was to bring about regime change and the liberation of the enslaved people of Cuba. And so Francis, like John Paul before him, has traveled there to preach the good news of the kingdom, which includes the liberation of the captives and begins with a proclamation of the mercy of God revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Tuesday, Francis will leave Cuba and arrive in these shores, landing first in Washington, D.C., where he will be received by the White House, and then address a joint session of Congress on Capitol Hill. He will also speak to the Catholic bishops of the United States at St. Matthew's Cathedral, and then celebrate Mass on the campus of the Catholic University of America. From Washington, he travels next to New York, where he will address priests and religious gathered in the newly restored and splendid St. Patrick's Cathedral. He will celebrate Mass in Madison Square Garden and speak to the General Assembly of the United Nations. He will conclude his visit in Philadelphia at the end of the World Meeting of Families, and there he will celebrate perhaps the largest Mass during his visit on Benjamin Franklin Parkway. Right now, during his days in Cuba and in the coming visit to the States, the secular news will do their best to explain to the general public who this man is and what he is doing. And in almost every case, they'll get it wrong. They get it wrong because the men and women who work in the media are almost entirely secular people with little or no personal experience of or understanding of religion, least of all Catholicism. Their ignorance is revealed in ways large and small. For example, when John Paul II died in 2005 and he was lying in state before the funeral, a reporter for the New York Times wrote, and this passed through their editorial review, that he was lying there, vested and carrying his crow's ear. A bishop's staff is a crozier, C-R-O-Z-I-E-R. What the reporter heard when she asked, "What's that?" is crow's ear, C-R-O-W apostrophe S, second word, E-A-R, in the paper of record. This morning in the Wall Street Journal, there's a story about the great tectonic shifts going on in the church in the United States. There's a beautiful photograph of the Archbishop of Los Angeles, Jose Gomez, at a recent ordination of auxiliary bishops. And in the caption under the photograph, in the Wall Street Journal, the ordination is described as an ordainment. There is, of course, no such word. The fact that the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal got such small things wrong, dreadfully wrong, and that editorial review did not catch it, suggests the depth of alienation of the secular mind from religion. If they get the small things wrong, how in God's name can they get the big picture right? So please, as I've asked before, do not rely upon the secular media to explain to you what is happening during the Pope's travels. Instead, look to the religious press. Try to find the Pope's words and hear him as he said them, both from his prepared text and in his always interesting off-the-cuff remarks. But even with that as the background, here's the most important thing to remember. The Bishop of Rome is not a politician. He is a pastor. Now, this requires a little parsing, because you see, politics, rightly understood, is simply the effort to answer the question, how ought we to live together? Politics is first a moral enterprise, or it's nothing other than the raw exercise of the will to power. How ought we to live together is the foundational political question. And for that reason, every pastor everywhere has something to contribute to the enterprise of politics. Teaching moral principles is essential to helping religious people come to conclusions about their political convictions. But with all that in mind, it is still important to draw a distinction between a politician and a pastor. And the Pope is a pastor. Presidents and prime ministers, politicians everywhere, answer to constituencies. They balance interest groups against each other. They attempt, we hope, from enlightened self-interest, to provide leadership for the common good while providing goodies for those most likely to support them. A pastor, on the other hand, has nothing of his own to give. He is simply a vicar of another, a steward of gifts entrusted to him by another, a witness to the truth of God's word. The Pope is the supreme pastor, but he is only a pastor. And his task, like that of every bishop and priest in the church, is the same: to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, to bear witness to the resurrection of the Savior, to invite every human person everywhere, in every time and place, to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the obedience of faith, and in that obedience to find perfect freedom, the liberty of the children of God. And that's what the Pope is here to do, as a missionary of mercy. But there is a further complication. One of the main storylines that we'll find in the secular media this week is that in the Catholic Church there is a struggle between good progressives and wicked conservatives. This, of course, is ludicrous nonsense. Naturally, all men of the church are men. Every priest and pastor has his own life experiences and philosophical convictions that incline him to have, yes, personal political opinions. But a pastor doing his job manages to keep those out of the pulpit. If you want to know my political opinions, invite me out to dinner and a beer. I'll be happy to explain them. But the pastor preaching qua pastor has a different mission. More than that, however, whatever disagreements there are among Christians, and there are always disagreements among Christians, even over what the gospel requires of us, those disagreements cannot be characterized as a struggle between progressives and conservatives. That is to import categories from one human field to another, in which they have no meaning. Within the church, among Christians, the question is, who is obedient and who is disobedient? Not to human authority, but to divine revelation. Are there Christians who believe that there are only two sacraments rather than seven? Well, of course, we call them Protestants. Are there Christians who believe that the Catholic Church is teaching falsehood about human sexuality? Yes, we call them heretics. Even if they were baptized in the Catholic Church, even if they were ordained in the Catholic Church, a Catholic who comes to believe that the Catholic Church is teaching falsehood and calling it truth is, by that fact, no longer in full communion with the Catholic Church. Remember how a Protestant who is already baptized becomes a Catholic by saying these words, "I believe and profess all that the Holy Catholic Church believes, teaches, and proclaims to be revealed by God." Every reporter in the country will be looking for a Catholic, some of them ordained or professed in religious life, at whom they can stick a microphone and hear the words, "The church is wrong, the church must change." That does not mean there is a struggle going on within the church. That means the Catholic speaking is not in the church any longer in full degree. The Pope's task is not to split the difference between enlightened progressives and troglodyte conservatives. The Pope's task, the task of every bishop, of every priest, is to teach not his own wisdom, his own experience, but to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in season and out, without addition or subtraction, until the great and terrible day of the Lord, when all things will be laid bare, and everything that is not of God will pass away. The media are going to do everything they can to make the story this week about a church in turmoil. It's not hard to understand why. That generates page clicks and ad dollars, Nielsen ratings, and the bottom line, it's an interesting story. It will grab attention even among non-Catholics. But my friends, that is not the story. It has never been the story. The story, well, it's the drama of salvation between those who hear the word and accept it, and those who hear it and don't, and those who have never heard it, whether from their own fault or someone else's. I encourage you to follow the Pope's visit. Hear what he has to say. We may find some of it unsettling, but remember, every preacher's task is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And from the Pope's point of view, from a global perspective in which 1 billion people live without electricity or indoor plumbing, Americans are very comfortable. We should expect that he may intend to afflict us a bit this week. Whatever the case, we know this. Strife and turmoil in the church always come from the same place: vanity, pride, and self-seeking. Mark today tells us of Jesus and the 12 on their return journey from Caesarea Philippi back to Galilee. Remember, last week they were going north, and he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter confessed his faith, "You are the Christ." Now in this week's passage, they're headed south, back to Capernaum. He's continuing to teach them that his mission requires him to suffer and be tortured and rejected and murdered. And instead of listening to divine wisdom, instead of hearing the word of God walking with them on the road, what are they doing? Quarreling among themselves over who is the most important, who's going to have the best title, who is going to be greatest in the kingdom. It would be funny if it weren't so pathetic. His remedy to their self-seeking, their incomprehension which comes from their self-importance, his remedy is to call a child and stand him in their midst and to teach them that if we want to be first, we must be last of all and servant of all. You see, in the kingdoms of the world, greatness is measured by power and wealth. In the kingdom of God, it is measured by love, love that is expressed in the service of others. And from the time of Pope St. Gregory the Great, perhaps the most beloved title of the Bishop of Rome has been this: servant of the servants of God. On Tuesday, the 265th Bishop of Rome will stand on these shores to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ to a nation filled with people who are running away from the God and religion of the Bible as fast as their feet will carry. Let us pray for the success of his mission, for our own continuing conversion, for the conversion of our nation, so that we may all confess with St. Paul that God has called us through the gospel to possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.